And hello again. It's time for the Grace Hour show. I'm hoping that this is a regular subscription unit on your podcast setting. And I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. I'm with Philippe Siragi here. And we have an interesting week that began yesterday. We're going through a piece of scripture, a small piece of scripture, only six verses. And this is Psalm 23. It is perhaps one of the most beloved pieces of scripture. Mm-hmm. People sing it. They quote it in many situations. And it's a psalm, of course. It doesn't have a specific title here, though. Mm. If you're reading through your Bible, and you'll notice like smaller type size above the first verse of any psalm, sometimes they have a title. This one is just labeled simply a Psalm of David. Mm-hmm. And it begins with "The Lord is my shepherd." Philippe and I have been tasked to talk about the second and the third verses, mm-hmm. and we're going to do that. We're going to give you some other interesting things, and we were joking about maybe talking about certain codings and everything like that, but we'll avoid the temptation to be, what is it, mischievous.
Mischievous, yes.
We will take what we have been assigned to. Now,
take this seriously.
this is just labeled as a Psalm of David, yes. So I'm going to introduce this and then let Philippe comment a little bit. Okay. What do we know about David? Mm-hmm. I think one of the, we know a lot about David from 1st and 2nd Samuel, the kind of career he had, both as a shepherd and his anointing. Mm-hmm. Of course, the defeat of Goliath that God gave to him, and then his reign for 40 years as a king. And, you know, his failures in that with Bathsheba and everything. But if we go to Psalm 78, there is sort of like, I think this psalm was written to teach people, the people of Israel, just sort of a brief outline of their history to a certain point. And then towards the end, verse 70 of Psalm 78, it says, God took David from the sheepfolds, from watching the sheep in the fields, from watching over the ewes, which is female sheep who were giving birth and caring for the lambs that they had given. And it said he took him because he had an upright heart and a skillful hand. Mm-hmm. So this was the character of David. So it makes sense that when David wrote this psalm, he is using his experience as a shepherd, watching over a group of animals. And this is, like you said, this is an allegory. This is a song. This is a word picture to talk about the Lord. David seeing himself as a shepherd and a guardian of a flock of sheep. Mm-hmm. So maybe we start there. So the Lord is my shepherd. And then we have these things that he's saying about this. David is saying about what it means to be a shepherd caring for sheep.
Yeah, I mean, this is obviously one of the most known chapters in the Bible. And mainly, I think, is because it relates to us in a special way. Mm-hmm. Even though, I don't know if you've ever been a shepherd.
No,
I've never been a shepherd.
Not really an animal person.
Well, I do have a dog, but that's the extent of my animal.
I had a dog for 14 years almost. But
I do realize, let's talk about my dog for
a moment. Okay, let's talk about your dog.
Maybe she's listening today and maybe she's, you know.
It's a pit bull. It is a pit bull. It's a very nice pit bull.
A very nice pit bull, but she's a pit bull. And it's funny, like, my wife and I were talking about this the other day because she lives with us. She's at home. And it's funny how, because she, as a species, they become dependent. Mm-hmm. You know, and unless you're a stray dog and they've been raised by their stray parents, you know, as other dogs, then they don't know how to fend for themselves at all.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same thing with sheep. And that's why the Bible compares you and I with sheep all the time, because we could live an autonomous life. Can I survive 80 years on this planet without God? Yes, that's what we
people
know that
do.
Because people do.
And
it.
They have decent lives.
And they have decent lives.
And they've left legacies, right?
Yes, they do. So, but on the other hand, though, the life that you and I are intended to live, we cannot live this life without Christ. Mm. We can't live the, so just like my dog, if I would, okay, open the door, and remove the collar. Okay, you go and fend for yourself. Most likely, I'll find her in the bush and we're dying in 3 weeks or 4 weeks. She cannot fend for herself. She doesn't know how to eat for herself. She's going to look for water. She won't find it. And in a way, it's the same. Like, sin made us even more dependent on God than we were before. Mm-hmm. Like, in Garden of Eden, the relationship, I think, maybe you can correct me if you think differently, but I think Adam and Eve had a form of perfection without, you know, innocence, let's put it this way. Yeah. And their relationship with God was a bonus. Like, it's a blessing to have this daily relationship with God. But their life was sustained by the fact God was the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Mm. Of course, God created the process of growing the food and the water, so they needed that. But their yearning is not the same. Like, my yearning that I have now is because I'm in the place where I shouldn't have been, which is I'm a sinner. My heart is wicked. Mm. And this is not the place where God intended for you and I to be. So the idea of shepherding, the way we see in Psalm 23, it goes deeper than this cute little guy walking with a stick and telling the sheep where to go. It's a need. Like, without the shepherd, they'll die. They don't know how to defend. They fall on the ground. They cannot get up. If they run too fast, they die of hyperthermia. There's all kinds of things they cannot do for themselves. So they're going to eat the grass. And if you don't lead them to another place, there's not more to eat. They won't go anywhere. So, and I found myself in the same place all the time. Like, can I fend for myself on a natural level? Yes. Like everybody else. Mm-hmm. I can live this life without Christ, but I cannot live the life that Christ intended us to live without him. So all this longing and yearning and philosophy in the world and poetry and artistry, all these beautiful songs we like to hear, I'm sure when you were not a Christian, yeah. I remember hearing songs when I was a teenager and not walking with God, that, oh my God, this speaks to me because their longing is my longing. And that's exactly what Psalm 23 is. For me, it's like, it's much deeper than this nice little allegory we have. Oh, here's a shepherd. Look at the cute they are. No, it's like you and I need to understand that this well-known chapter is more than just a simple story.
Yeah.
It shows the very depth of the need that you and I have to depend on the shepherd who is Christ. Mm. And I think it's important to say that this way.
Yeah, a work of art. That's maybe the way to look at it. It's like you said, the music, like a piece of music captivates you. Maybe a Mozart symphony. Some people have been captivated by some of Mozart's, I guess they're more connected to creation, God, and those symphonies have a certain pattern to them. And there's something God guided the hand of the composer in, or inspired the composer to create these things. David was inspired to create this sort of what I'm looking at. You mentioned the Garden of Eden, and we know that Adam was made and he named the animals. Yes. So he named the sheep. He gave them their name. And we know that God created him to exercise a care. Mm-hmm. We use the word dominion. That word sort of has a sense of domination because the word is, you know, the Latin forms stretch out into that. And, but God did say that, you know, Psalm 8, he makes that clear that man was made to have sort of an authority and a guardianship for the creation that he was living in. And so David is making that kind of comparison here, like, I am a shepherd under the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord made me a shepherd, and he knows, you know, David was called to be the leader of a huge nation.
Yeah.
A huge nation that had, had lived several hundred years in distortions through the period of the Judges. Read the period of the Judges and then into 1 Samuel and then the first king, Samuel, and now he is the king. And he's seeing himself in a certain way, but he's seeing the relationship that he has to the Lord as being the thing that makes him the kind of shepherd he needs to be. And then we see the first half of the psalm is really David talking about the nature of the shepherd and what he does for him. You know, so David is king, but he's really relating to God as a sheep, as a lamb.
Yeah.
I need the leading of the shepherd. I know what it means to be a shepherd, and I know what it meant to care for the sheep. Mm-hmm. I know what I had to do to make sure that they didn't get captivated by the predators, the lions and the bears that were out there.
Yeah.
And then I also know what God does for me. I am in a world that's full of predators, and I need his shepherding, or I am going to wind up in the wrong place, correct?
Yes, exactly.
Like he said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Yes. He leads me beside still waters.
Yes.
These are the provisions that David wants God to give him.
Yes. I think it's, there's, so despite the fact that David was king, he still compares himself as a sheep.
Yeah.
No amount of authority I have on this planet kind of puts me in a place where I don't need God. I could be the most successful person on the planet. I could be the richest person. I could be the most healthiest person. None of these things really bring me into the fulfillment that God has for me when I'm led to the real. Because if we read verse 2, right? And maybe we can make some comments on the rules of hermeneutics after.
Right.
But he makes me lie down in green pasture. Then he leads me beside the still waters. Can you and I find pastures and waters? Yes, we can without God.
Mm-hmm.
But do we have this green pastures and these still waters without the shepherd? No, we don't.
No.
We don't. And I think it's exactly what we've been saying since the beginning. The depth, I think, from Psalm 23 is no amount of success I have this life without God. I can't leave the dimension of the life that God has for me. Last night, we had our weekly Bible study with the young adults. And we were Pastor Gary Greenwald's house, you know, and so it was a good group. We had a really good message, and we went back and forth. And I did something that I really love. It's going to be a side point, but I just want to say something in Galatians 5. I lost Galatians. It's funny how these little tabs, you know, on the Bible just make it harder for me to find Anyway, so Galatians...
The aid becomes a hindrance.
Exactly.
It can be that way sometimes.
Galatians,
go ahead.
5:16, you know, I say then, you know, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm.
And it's interesting because it's a simple verse. And for me, this verse, however you read it, defines finished work or defines legalism. Finished work is we read it the way Paul intended it. You walk in the Spirit, and consequently, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
Because you can't be in the Spirit and be in the flesh at the same time.
Mm.
But if you want to read it legalistically, I'm going to admonish you, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then as a reward, you'll flip it. Yeah. So I flip the verse. And on one hand, I read it the way God intended. On the other hand, I'm reading it the way I think it should be.
Mm.
And it's the same thing in one way. Because if I'm concentrating on my issues... Like, okay, if this is my sin, right, my pen, I'm looking at it, I don't want to touch it. Guess what? I'll touch it. It's right here. I'm so focused on not touching it that it gives me
want
to touch it. I'm consumed with it. But if I walk in the Spirit, then I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
And the example we were giving last night is, you know, like you've seen that in cartoons, maybe or, you know, movies where you're sitting in the back of a donkey, you have a long stick with a, some kind of a rope, and there's a carrot attached to it.
That's the
only way to get this thing moving.
Yeah.
So he's following the carrot, and the whole day, he will never get the carrot, because the point of him moving is not him having the carrot. He has to keep moving along. And sometimes I think when we don't understand chapters like Psalm 23, we try to accomplish the Christian life in our own natural capacities. And the point, I think, of Psalm 23 is that, yes, you can get water on your own, but this is a broken cisterns that Jeremy is talking about. You have hewed yourself broken cisterns. What is the use of a broken cistern? It's useless because you can fill, you're supposed
pour
to
pour water in it, it's gone.
And
it leaches
the point,
out.
And it defeats the purpose because the water you're supposed to drink, you keep filling your cisterns, and when you come back the next morning, it's gone.
Mm.
And it's exactly the point that I'm making with Galatians 5 and Psalm 23 is I think we cannot miss one of the clear teaching in the Bible is that the only way for me and you to leave the extent of the life that God has for us is to follow the shepherd. Mm. So Psalm 23, again, I said it three times already, but it's not just like a sweet little, you know, story for bedtime for kids. It's a deep teaching on our dependency on God to find the life that he has for us, right?
Yeah. Can you see yourself as a sheep That's the thing.
That's a big question.
David is seeing himself as a shepherd, mm-hmm. and now he's putting himself in the place of the sheep, which is really says something to any kind of leader. If you are leading any kind of group, man or woman, and God has given you that gift and given you people to teach and to guide and to care for, you know, it's an important element. This psalm should be your meditation every mm-hmm. now and mm-hmm. then, because what am I getting from the shepherd? So. Yes. It's you know, the verbs here in these first thing, he makes me lie down. Yeah. He leads me beside still water. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. All of these things, these verbs are, you know, the who is performing the action of these verbs. It's the good shepherd. It's the Lord who is the shepherd who is making this. So you could put that part about the green pastures and the mm-hmm. rest that's there. He makes me lie down. It's talking about having a place of safety mm-hmm. and protection. You could look in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus said, come unto me, you're heavy laden. I will give you rest. This is the nature of the good shepherd, to give us this mm-hmm. this place of rest, and to see ourselves in need of this, to see ourselves in need of this kind of care that only God can give us. Mm-hmm. So when we think of green pastures, when we think of still waters, when we think of those things that that he puts us into, that he gives us, if we'll open ourselves to that.
Yeah.
If we'll open ourselves to that kind of provision, that's the thing. I think it really is. We are very busy about trying to find our own provision. And I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I'm not a pastoral person in that way. I'm not a farmer. I've never been a farmer. Like I said, I had one dog, you know, in my adult life. We had a couple of dogs when I was small, but I had one dog in my adult life, and she was a great dog. She lived almost 14 years. She was, you know, but you're right. I had to fill her water dish every morning, yeah. and then I had to fill her food dish every morning. Yes. And when I'd hear, well, they were metal dishes, and when I'd hear the dish go flying across the the floor and her sitting there wagging her tail, I knew that the water was empty. So, she would tell me, I would say, am I like that? Yeah, I am like that sometimes. Mm-hmm. Like, Lord, I need still waters. Now, you know, this picture of waters, you know, this, why is it still waters? Like, you made the point about the cistern from Jeremiah, broken cisterns, yeah. you know, cisterns that don't hold water. Mm-hmm. You know, if we are under the shepherd, if we are following his lead, he's going to bring us a place, not by raging rapids, not by a stormy sea, but waters that are drinkable, mm-hmm. that they're drinkable. Now, we know that water, if it sits long enough, it can become brackish, mm-hmm. it can become poisoned, it can become lukewarm, and that's not healthy at all. Yeah. But this is not what the shepherd, the good shepherd, is going to bring us into. He is going to bring us to a place of something drinkable. Now, I understand that lambs and sheep don't need so much water. Mm-hmm. They can actually live off the little bits of dew that, if mm-hmm. they're in a green, lush kind of pasture where it's not like dirt that they're rolling around and they're laying down actually in soft grass, then mm-hmm. then they can wake up and find that there's dew enough for them to satisfy their yeah. thirst and to live upon. Mm-hmm. But also we know that they need this pasture to feed. They need the feeding. And so the shepherd provides for this, you know, the shepherd. It's, you know, it's interesting. David is talking about himself in leadership mm-hmm. and how in leadership he cannot neglect his relationship with the shepherd.
Yes.
And that's like, you know, here's the king of Israel.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you know, he's writing this song, and does he give it to the chief musician? I don't know. Other songs are given to the chief musician. This one is just like, this is like David's heart meditation. Maybe this is something that he did every morning. Maybe it's like some people treat this Lord's Prayer, the Father, our Father who mm-hmm. art in heaven. That's like a meditation every morning as they enter into their prayer time and Bible reading. David, maybe every morning I have to set myself before the Lord who is my shepherd. I have to see, maybe there's something he's leading me in, and maybe there's something psychologically, mm-hmm. I need a green pasture. I need a fresh taste of the water of life. Maybe that's the one way we could look at this, right? How about you?
Yeah, exactly. I think it's interesting because, so now we're in verse 2. You know, it makes me lie down to green pastures or still water. Go back to the edge of still waters. I read, you know, I'm sure you've read many commentaries on that. But there's one that I find satisfying with the understanding that we have of water. As you said, you know, if the water is still for too long and it's not drinkable anymore because it developed bacteria that can be dangerous for whoever drinks it. And if you know anything about survival, there's one thing that's going to be hard to find. Even if you're surrounded by water, not every water is drinkable. Not every water is good for you. But the still water is not the stagnant water. It's the water that is flowing enough to be fresh, but slow enough so you would be taken away. If the sheep goes into the water, then they're going to swept away by the water. So there's this idea for me again is like if you were to drop me somewhere in the wilderness in Alaska, my chance of survival are very slim. some other guys who is a guide, you know, forest guy, he's a survival specialist. Can I live 3 weeks, a month, 6 months in the wilderness with a specialist? I'm sure I can because not of me, but because of him. And I think it's the same thing in his life. I think we heard this morning from Pastor Schaller during the staff meeting was interesting. So when we go through trials, we need to learn how to relate to God. Mm-hmm. I was wondering, like, what does God has to tell me? You know, and I think it's the point here of the dependency. There's like theologians are using the word autonomy from Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden. So they were dependent on God. And when they ate of the tree, they became autonomous. Mm. It's not autonomous. No, I mean, I'm not depending on him. Like if God decides not to let the earth continue, this is dead. We know from Colossians that he's not just the creator. He's the sustainer of the creation. So if God decides to stop sustaining the universe, we're all dead. But so we cannot be totally dependent. We are contingent in this universe, dependent on the resources that God gives us. But can I live my life in a natural way in the sense that I would go back to the idea of fending for myself. The point here, he says, he makes me lie down green pastures. And I have this comment that I found somewhere else. He's like, it's literally pastures of tender grass. And I want to go back to my dog because it's interesting. If you have a dog, you know one thing. A dog tend to eat some grass sometimes.
They do. Yeah, they like that for some reason.
For some reason. I think apparently it's because they feel like an imbalance in their gut and they want to have some fibers to help them digest. Mm. That's what I read. But what's interesting is that when my dog does that, she walks around. There's plenty of grass everywhere, but she's sniffing around till she finds one kind of specific blade of grass. She wants to.
Wow.
And now it's interesting. What was only grass for me, I looked at her enough to know where to find the proper grass. So she doesn't have to look for it anymore. I know where it is. So when I feel like she's sniffing around, oh, I know she wants the grass. So I take her away and we go to a special place where she will find the grass she needs for a digestion in abundance. Mm-hmm. And I think it's exactly what it is. She could eat any other grass, but they won't do the trick.
She wants this kind.
She needs this kind. And that's the one she wants. Hmm. Does she know? Of course she knows because, you know, she can smell the different, you know, flavors of grass, so she knows which one to take. But now that I know which one, I can recognize it and I can take her, you know, to. And I think it's the idea here is God knows and he takes us where the tender grass is, you know, the green pastures.
Yeah, he puts us in that place where we can, you know, lie down, eat, feed, puts us in that place where we find the kind of waters that we need. What was I thinking about? I think I lost a thought there for a second.
That happened.
Just a second. Yeah, it just disappeared out of me. But like turmoil.
Yeah.
The times of turmoil. David lived had a tumultuous kind of a life, you know, on his way to the throne, even on the throne, even during his, you know, he needed this connection with God. Like you're saying, autonomous, you know, we become like... self-serving. Mm-hmm. I think that's the best way. Mm-hmm. We become self-serving rather than God glorifying. Like, so we know that the beginning of Westminster Confession, what is the chief duty of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him always and forever. Mm-hmm. It's like kind of an interesting, that's like a very interesting kind of declaration, about a confession of faith that we could have. Like to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were made by God you know, to represent him, to reveal him. There's a whole cosmic system that we don't understand, that we know very, very little about. We know the angelic realm. God gives us little bits of information about it in the first chapter of Job, second chapter of Job, other places. You know, we see the demonic element. We also see the angelic element in Daniel, and also in the first couple of chapters of Luke. We see this, that element that we don't understand so much. But, you know, God got underneath all of that and entered into our world to be the good shepherd, mm-hmm. to live the life that we lived, to have to live in green pastures himself, to have to live by still waters himself. How could the good shepherd take us to that? But he knows where to find them and how to bring them into our lives. But to be self-serving instead of God glorifying is like the nature of the fall, I think, is that.
Yes.
And like now, why do we need a shepherd? Because, you know, like if we go before the fall, we know that their existence was blissful. Mm-hmm. It was like they had a relationship with God. They had all the supply that they need. They had no need to cover up. They had no shame about their bodies or their body image or anything like that. Mm-hmm. Everything was in sync, you know, and these, you know, how they fellowshiped with God was in the cool of the day when the dew started to fall mm-hmm. on the plants that were there. And, but then when they took this turn, of mistrust, mm-hmm. like God said, don't do this. And they did it anyway. Then they became, you're right, autonomous is mm-hmm. autonomous is a good thing. Like now, you know, it's almost like they took a step to a point, well, I don't really need God. Mm-hmm. It's like this was the mental attitude. Yes. You see that?
Yes. Yeah, I think it's so when I you know, like I teach apologetics, you know, or any other class related to, you know, creation, the one thing I do ask the students is, do you think that Adam and Eve knew about good and evil before they ate of the tree? Now, 99% of the students says no, they didn't. And I'm actually arguing that they did know about good and evil before because they knew it was good to eat of the trees, and they knew it was bad to eat of this tree. And they knew that if you eat of the tree, you were going to die. And they knew that being dead is bad. So they had a concept of good and bad before they ate of the tree, good and evil. But the concept came from God's word.
Yeah.
And now they're being autonomous in the way that now I can decide for myself. By eating of the tree, I'm making the declaration that I will decide for myself what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not that I didn't know anything about it before, mm-hmm. but everything I knew was from God, and now I become autonomous. I decide for myself. So why do we need a shepherd? We go back to what you were saying earlier, because we don't know. My soul clings to the dust in Psalm 119. So now that I'm autonomous from God in my nature, I want to look for my own grass. I want to look for my own water. And worse than that, I want to look for my own righteousness in verse 3. And that's the point, I think, is not just, God is not just taking as, oh, he's cute, I'm going to give him some grass and food and water. It's more than that. Your soul needs to be restored, as we see in verse 3. You need to be led in righteousness, not for your sake, for his name's sake. So, and again, we talk about this psalm is deeper than, you know, a bedtime story. It's just you and I realizing the deep need that we have for God to in our lives, to lead us where we need for the food and drinks also, but also for our souls to be restored. And more than that, for me to find righteousness. Because if I don't have righteousness, we know through Christ. He didn't know the same way, but the point is I'm doomed.
Yeah.
Without the shepherd.
Well, I think, you know, we went to the garden, we talked about the fall.
Yeah.
We're talking about the green pastures, but this big word, he restores my soul.
Yeah.
It indicates an understanding of failure, of falling.
Yes.
Like, 'cause why would you need to be restored unless you were unstored, I should say, that you are lacking something. It said, I shall not want in the first verse if he's my shepherd. But if I am wanting, if I have somehow gotten out of a green pasture, wandered into a burnt field, if I have gone over to like muddy water that would poison me if I drank it, if I get to that, if I taste that and there is something out of order, it says he restores my soul.
Yes.
This is like, you know, it's kind of, I'm going through the book of Revelation. I'm not the first book of the Bible, not the last book of the Bible. I'm going through the book of Genesis.
Yes.
And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking and I'm seeing like God is opening my eyes. You know, if you can pray that prayer from Psalm 119, mm-hmm. Lord, show me wondrous things from your word, your law. But you know, when we think about it, you're looking at like, okay, Adam chose this way. Eve chose. God came to them. Cain murdered. God came to him. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. And the world is outrageously under sin. All the imaginations of their heart are only evil continually. And then God says, well, I'm not... You know, there's something about the human race that God just can't give up on. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, Adam disobeyed me, but I'm coming to him. Mm-hmm. Where are you? I'm going to find you. Mm-hmm. Cain killed Abel, but I'm going to come to him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like he came to him and said, you know, and there was an encounter there. Hagar running away from her mistress because she had contempt in her heart for her and was being treated. And you know, God meets her. It's mm-hmm. like, it's like, wow, this is interesting. And Noah, the key phrase in the whole thing to me is Noah found grace. It's like he didn't earn grace.
Yeah.
It's not like God said, well, let me see. Can I find one guy who's like not, you know, I'm looking over the earth and everything is only evil continually. I'm really heartbroken at what's happened. So I'm going to do a reset. This is in my mind. I'm going to reset with the flood. What family can I land upon? Yeah. And, Noah found grace.
Yeah.
Like Noah was, you know, Noah was responsible for restoring the earth to a different matter after the flood. God's going to flood the earth. Why? Because the evil continually has penetrated and permeated society in such a way, murder and whatever other kind of bestiality, we don't know. We know the imagination of the heart. Yeah. You know, we can just read now and see in the movies and the television show, just the commercials, we can see that there's imaginations of people's hearts that are absolutely destructive and divorced from the true creation and the nature. But Noah found grace. Mm-hmm. God is not ready to give up on human beings. It's like, and that's what I'm saying is like, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, I need restoration. David needed restoration when he sinned with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. We don't know. I don't know when, maybe you know the chronology better, but you know, I've heard someone say that David prayed this prayer during his contest with Absalom, mm-hmm. that this psalm came to him. So that would be post Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's the case. I could be corrected on that. But if David got this psalm during his battle for his throne, then you know he needed his soul restored.
Yes,
because now he feels like a failure. You know, everything that's happened, he's feeling like a failure. Sons are dying. Sons are trying to kill him. And you know, can he be restored? And what is the secret of restoration? You said it.
Yeah, I think I think dependency on God is, but I think it's, so we cannot enter too long in verse 6 because we're taking away from Friday, but it does say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the point you're making.
Yeah.
And the word follow me is actually translated most of the time in the Bible by persecution. My enemy persecute me. And that's the same word here.
Yeah.
And it's one of the very rare time where it's actually translated positively in the Bible. So God is like, he's in the business of not letting us down. That's
the
what
pursuit.
He does. It's the pursuit.
The pursuit of
so
God.
So Adam and Eve, you fail. Well, close the gate. Bye. See you guys later. No. You know, Abel, you know, Cain murdered Abel and God goes after him.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's like, so the point being is, you said, no, it's through the Bible, you know, as a provocative thought, and you know, I like to tell the students sometimes, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, right? There's two chapters on creation, one chapter on fall, and the rest is all about redemption. And of course, can be argued, what about this chapter? There's all kinds of discipline. Yes, but discipline in the heart of God is only for the sake of ultimate redemption. Mm. So that means there's 1,186 chapters just on redemption. God pursues us the whole time. And that's important because when my soul is restored, he leads me in the path of righteousness. And that's one point we can make. Like, I'm thinking about Titus 2:11, right?
Okay.
So which is surprising. I don't know if it, when I read this, I'm always surprised that, that, you know, well, you know, it's interesting because if you and I were thinking, because I'm going to read the verse. Okay. So okay. verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should be live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. It's a good verse, but I mean, if we stop like this, we don't realize what's surprising in this, I think, and in, it's relating to what says, he leads me to the path of righteousness. I always thought, and I would think naturally as a religious-minded person, like in a legalistic way, that the law should teach me to deny ungodliness, yeah. But it doesn't.
It's like this, yeah. Like, here's the sign. Here's your sign.
Yes.
Get off at this exit and go for it.
And that's it.
But it's not that way.
The grace of God it teaches me to, hold on. And here it says, you lead me into the path of righteousness. Yeah. That the point being here is, and in Romans 2:3, like, don't you know that the grace of God, the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Everything that sounds like a path to righteousness is only initiated by God.
Yeah.
Oh, I repented. No, the goodness of God led you to repentance. Oh, I went into righteousness. No, the grace of God taught you to deny godliness. So the point here is that again, he's not just feeding us the right food, giving us the right water to drink. He's restoring our soul, and he leads us into righteousness. Mm-hmm. I'm not leading myself into righteousness. I can lead myself in self-righteousness. That I can do. Yeah. I can compare my life with yours or with Jehu and realize, okay, where do I fit in here? Maybe I'm not as good as you are. Maybe I could be better than him. And that would be the type of righteousness that we would be interested in. But God is like, oh, it's like Pastor Schaller, you know, recently he said a few times, you know, in some of his messages, there's two ways to understand life. The right and wrong only, or the thoughts of God. So we do care about the right and wrong. Of course, in the Bible, there's repentance, but there is something bigger than that. And I think what Psalm 23 is saying here is like, once my soul is restored, then he leads me into the path of righteousness, mm-hmm. which is his righteousness. Because
his righteousness.
He says, for his name's sake.
That's right.
Not for Philip's sake or anybody else's name. And I think that's amazing. And then there's one more verse. I think it's 5:8 of Psalm, where he says pretty much the same thing, right? So Psalm 5, is it verse 8? Where's 5:8? Here. Yes, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Mm. It's a common request in the Bible because my soul clings to the dust. One more time. Can I find the righteousness that he speaks in Psalm 23 without him? I can't.
No. I think that the last phrase there is mm-hmm. the big one. We mm-hmm. start with the Lord is my shepherd. And yeah. then at the end of this first triplet of verses, we get for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a, you know, why does he lead us in the path of righteousness? Not because he so much wants to save us, but he does. He seeks and saves the lost, but it's for his name's sake.
Yeah.
It's like there's a character element here that he's, I I'm thinking there's this, the unseen atmosphere, the angelic realm, this war between the rebellion that was initiated by Lucifer, and like, why is God leading people into green pastures, still waters, mm-hmm. restoring souls, and into the path of righteousness, which goes through the cross? It's because he's made himself responsible.
Mm-hmm.
He gave, you know, he took a great risk. You know, he took a great risk when he gave man and woman the ability to think for themselves. And when he set up this tree that they could decide to eat from or not to eat from.
Yes.
And they chose to eat from it. He took mm-hmm. a great risk, but mm-hmm. he also assumed the full responsibility. Like you said, all of these chapters of redemption, what is it? 1,086 chapters?
1,186.
Okay. So there's three chapters on creation and two. The fall and then redemption.
Yeah, yes.
And it's like, and somebody could say, yeah, but like, how does like all that detail and numbers and chronicles matter? It matters. It's
it
like,
does.
'Cause God is like, God knows the number of our days, and he knows the number of the hairs on our head, and he knows the thoughts of intents of every heart.
Yeah.
So, I mean, when you get to that point in the Bible, and you got to look at it this way, I know it's not easy reading all those little details about, and of this tribe, 722, of this tribe, 666. Oh, 666, that means something. No, and of this tribe, you know, what's the, you know, all these like little numbers, it means that God is connected to the details, like all of the dimensions of the tabernacle and the temple. All those details mean something in the terms of redemption, that Christ is going to fulfill every jot and tittle of the redemptive purpose.
Yes.
And why? For his name's sake.
Yes.
It's like, and you know, so maybe, you know, among this rebellious group of creatures, they are like slandering God's name. And again, what's he going to do with these jars of clay? Mm-hmm. How is he going to make it?
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the good shepherd is the way.
Yes. Yeah, and it's interesting, just as a side note, to compare what you were saying about, you know, why about the Chronicles. It's interesting. Most people maybe don't know, like, First and Second Chronicles cover the exact same story as
First and Second Kings.
Yes, First and Second Kings and part of Samuel.
Yeah.
And the point being is, when you read it, so like, it's been written after the return, most likely by Ezra.
Yeah.
And when you look at the stories, when you compare the two stories, then you have the factual events in the first Samuel, second Samuel, first and second King, and you have some kind of a spiritual commentary on First and Second Chronicles. Like, sometimes you have this king reigned for 13 years and he died. In Chronicles, you have this king reigned for 13 years and he died because he displeased the Lord. So there's the Chronicles are not just a redundant history.
No.
There is a commentary of what happened before the fall as a reminder that this is why we were deported. So the Bible is not just, you know, as you said, it's not just numbers or details, whatever. There's a lot. I mean, we don't want to read too much into it, but we cannot dismiss genealogies and numbers and stories because we just think they are useless. They are part of God's plans and redemption.
Yeah, so it's his care. I think it shows his intimate, detailed care.
Yes.
Like, we think that God isn't, you know, they always, I cringe whenever the devil's in the details. No, God is in the details. Yes. God is in the detail. Every pin of the tabernacle was made of bronze, and you could make a whole message about that. But the whole, you know, the fact that the judgment upon the person of Christ, bronze, sort of announces the idea of judgment and justice being served. And so everything holds together because Christ died on the cross. Mm-hmm. And this is the path that he leads us into. And why did he die on the cross?
Yeah.
For the honor of his name.
Yes.
Not, you know, yes, he wants us to be saved, but it's for the honor of his name.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, I mean, his namesake. You know, like Psalm 31:3, I think. It says, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." It's like, yes, we are important in God's plan. He loves us. The whole idea of redemption shows that God loves us. But go back to the Westminster Confession as the beginning. The man's goal is to worship him, glorify him, and to enjoy him. It's not for God to enjoy us.
Yeah.
That would be self-centered. The whole point of whatever God does, he does it because of who he is. Can God live without us? You know, there's some songs, and I know you have, you know, like worship songs, and it's your domain, but sometimes you're like, you know, God could not, and it's debatable, but I'm going to give you an example.
Yeah, I understand what they say. Yeah, that song is like, I understand.
Yeah, like, God cannot, you could not imagine heaven without us. Yes, he can. Absolutely he can.
Yeah.
He didn't create us because he wanted some pet toys, you know, on the planet somewhere because he was bored with himself.
Yeah.
God is God, and I think that's the beauty of one of those things, is God is for whatever he does is for his name's sake. Like, he is righteousness. He is truth. He is love. He is justice. He's mercy, he's grace, he's love. So all these things are who he is. So whatever God does, because he does not do it because he woke up on the wrong foot one morning.
Yeah.
He doesn't sleep. You know, we know that in the Bible. But he's not like us. God is not like us at all. And then put God back at the center, I think reading Psalm 23 the way it was intended helps us do that.
Yeah, he wants us all to be healthy in our souls. You know, and David says, my soul, why, you know, early in those Psalms, 41, 42, soul, why are you distressed? Why are you so distressed within me? Hope thou in God.
Yes.
And this is a song to sing. Like, you have a shepherd.
Yeah.
He has pastures for you. He has waters for you. He will restore your soul. And he will take us in the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness comes straight to the cross. And then we get his righteousness. And he gives it to us because it's for his name's sake.
Yeah, yeah.
He, you know, actually admits they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
They really need me.
Yes.
And once I die and do this work and finishing, then all righteousness is possible, right?
Amen.
That's a great thing to think about. Well, friends, we hope you've enjoyed our podcast today, the Grace Hour Show. If you missed anything, you can go and find us on YouTube and Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify. You could also go to gracehour.org and you can listen to this program all over again. So for Philippe Siragi and for the engineer, Jehu Vandiver, I always like to call out the engineer. Why do you do that? Because I was once sitting in those kind of seats, pushing the buttons, making sure people were on the air long time ago on radio, actually led to my introduction to my wife. So anyway, that's another story. But thank you. I'm Steve Andrelonis saying have a great Tuesday and a great week. God bless you.